coming on the air now with breaking news in the killing of George Floyd, who died on Memorial Day. There you see.
The Kentucky family is demanding answers today. The death of a frontline healthcare worker.
Growing outrage tonight over the death of a man in South Georgia. Ahmaud Arbery was shot.
Earlier today, this was a day filled with protests and protesters, peaceful demonstrations. But the crowd today, more about having their voices heard.
Well, what's up, family? So good to see all of you guys here today. I love being able to gather online, but I cannot wait for us to be able to gather in person. And I know some of you guys may be trying to figure out like when that's going to happen. In the next few weeks, we'll be sharing just some potential plans, because we never know how things are going to shape up. But we'll be sharing some potential plans as to our next steps, if you will, as it relates to us physically gathering. But it's so good to see all of you all here this morning. Hey, really quick, just in the comment section, say what's up to each other. Say good morning. Say it's good to see y'all, man. We miss each other, all that good stuff. Give each other a digital hug. Put some hug emojis in there. I don't know, whatever it is that is available to you. But go ahead and do that, just so that way we can just love on each other and just be connected to some degree online. And hey, family, I want to encourage you that this coming Saturday is what we call Serve Day in our church. And Serve Day is an opportunity that we have as a church to make a tangible difference here in our community. We believe that God has called us as a church to impact the lives of people right here in our Hampton Roads community, whether it's Hampton, Norfolk, Virginia Beach, Newport News, all throughout the 757, we want to make a difference. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to be a part of this experience. I want you to be a part of helping us as a church to make a difference in the lives of others for the kingdom. And the way that you can do that is by signing up online at thebridgechurchva.com and look for the link that says Serve Day. And up there, you'll find all the different opportunities for you to be able to serve. And so here's what I want you to do. After you go up there and sign up, make sure on Saturday, July 11th, which is this coming Saturday, make sure you got a few things. Make sure you got your mask. Make sure you got some gloves, you know, whatever it is. If you need to wear a hazmat, hey, wear a hazmat and make a difference for Jesus. But we want to still make a difference in the midst of all the things that are going on. I believe that Jesus has called us to be salt and light. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is through Serve Day happening this Saturday, July 11th. And so, hey, this is what I want you to do really quick, because today we have a message that's going to be a little bit different. But before we dive into that, I want you to go ahead and share today's worship experience. Click the share button right now so that way others can experience what God has for us to experience today. So guys, you know, for the past 4 weeks, we've been in a series called Watch the Throne. And it's been a series that's been speaking to racism. And we believe that racism will not win. Why? Because Jesus has already won the victory. And we're seeing that play out, even though things have looked crazy over the past few years and the past few weeks and past few months. And really for so long, we want us to know that Jesus is still on the throne. And so we've been in this series called Watch the Throne for the past 4 weeks to give us a biblical framework as to what God has to say about racism. What does God have to say about injustice? And we've taken kind of a theme scripture for this series out of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And it says, "After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Why is this scripture so profound? Because this scripture is a prophetic picture of how things will be in all of eternity. That in eternity, there won't be any racism. There won't be any more injustices. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That at the name of Jesus, there is a new family made up of people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. And so here's what this shows us. It shows us that Jesus on the cross has torn down the dividing walls of racism. It tells us that Jesus, in his grace and in his power, that he comes against injustices. And he comes against the dark principalities that we've seen taking place for so long. It lets us know that in the end, Jesus wins. In the end, because we're with Jesus, we win. That's what this series is all about. It's about helping us to understand that, to get a picture of how things will be in the new heaven and in the new earth. And what we've seen over the past few weeks is that Jesus, as we talked about in this series, Jesus is against racism. Jesus is against injustice. And he calls us as his people to be ambassadors and to step up and to make a difference. He's called us to play a role in confronting and dismantling the demonic oppressions of racism and injustice. And really today, I wanted to do something a little bit different. Recently, I was invited to have a conversation at Water's Edge Church with Pastor Stu Hodges, who's an incredible pastor leading the Water's Edge Church family. And he and I had a conversation centered around this topic of racial healing this past week. And I thought that this would be an awesome opportunity for us to really kind of display what God calls us to do. He calls us to sit at the table with people. He calls us to have conversations with people. He calls us to not shy away from this, but he calls us to really dive in and to dive in together. And I believe that today's conversation is going to encourage you. And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to prepare our hearts. I want us to open up our minds. I want us to open up our ears to hear and to receive what God has to say to us today. I believe, I wrote this down, I wanted to read it. I believe that conversations like these are a part of what God uses to bring forth transformation. So if you haven't already, I want you to go ahead and share this video, because this conversation, I believe, is a very important one as we're sitting down and as we're conversing about racism, but more importantly, about reconciliation and what God's desire is to see transformation. So go ahead, share that video. I need you to type some amens in the comment section. I need you to be engaged in the comment section. Would you open up your heart and receive today's message?
Gosh, I'm so honored to invite you into a conversation that I think is incredibly necessary and especially timely for this season that we're in together. We're calling this day a Sunday dedicated to racial healing. And joining me today on the stage is my good friend, Pastor Edwin Jones. And so I'd love it if you'd give some love, give some clapping hands in the chat. Make some noise in Newport News and in Yorktown for Pastor Edwin. We're so honored that you've joined us today. And I was just thinking about this. You and I met, I think it was like six years ago when you and your wife, Ariel, came to town, and you're going to plant the Bridge Church in Hampton, which is your church there. Pastor Edwin and Ariel have three beautiful children, and we sat down, and you were telling me about the heart of your church, but also also, you were just asking a lot of questions. And one of the things I remember from our conversation, and I've met a lot of church planters through the years, a lot of guys who are starting churches come to ask questions, and I can usually tell, like pretty early on, I can usually tell which ones are going to make it and which ones aren't. And here's how. The ones that aren't going to make it are the ones who ask a question and then don't shut up long enough to listen to an answer. That's the ones I don't think will make it. And I remember something about you from way back then, our very first meeting. You asked great questions, but then you listened really well to the answers. And I just thought, man, this guy is going to, he's going to make it. And you have, and you have. And wow. Today, I'm excited to kind of switch places, to turn the table a bit. And I want to be the question asker. I want to be the listener. I want to take the posture of learner, because I believe in this season that your voice needs to be heard. I think you've got a message to share, and honestly, I've got some things to learn. And so I really appreciate you, Edwin, being here today to speak into my life, but also into the life of our church.
Yeah, well, it's an honor to be here. And when we planted our church, one of the things that I wanted to make sure we did was connect with the great pastors in our community who had been here longer and been doing it well. And so you were on my short list. I wanted to reach out to you. And we grew up in Hampton, and we remember the Hampton campus, and we came to the Williamsburg campus when you guys launched that. And so I was like, I gotta have a time to connect with Pastor Stu. And so I appreciate you just taking that meeting 6 years ago, because it impacted myself, my leadership, being able to learn from you and just pick your brain and just receive. So I'm grateful for you, and I'm grateful for you having this conversation, because I know this is a very difficult topic to, I think, lean into just in general. So I believe that God has called the body of Christ to lead in this conversation. So I appreciate you and your leadership.
Well, thank you.
And having this conversation.
Well, I think it's going to be a special day. And I want to lead it off really with some scripture that I just want to read, and then I'm just going to invite you to speak into it. And goodness, today I've probably got more questions than we have time to answer. So we got to jump into it. But this is from the Apostle Paul in scripture. I'm going to read it from the Message version. It's so beautiful. This is what Paul says. He says, "Even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone," Paul says, "I have voluntarily become a," and look at this word, everybody, "I voluntarily became a servant." And I really think that's key. Yeah. And I've got a lot to learn in this conversation today. But I just felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, gosh, if we're ever gonna be able to move toward racial healing, that it means that all of us have to be willing to take on the position of a servant. But I just want to say this specific to my life and to the life of our church, and I hope you'll hear my heart on this, church, is that I believe that if we're going to move toward racial healing, that the majority have to be willing to take on the form of a servant when talking with and understanding and learning from the minority. And I think that's true in a lot of different situations, but I think that's particularly true in the situation of racial reconciliation or racial healing. Yeah. And I just think, man, as I read this is what Jesus did. He took on the form of a servant. He modeled it to us. Then it says, "As I became a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people." And then he gives like a little list: religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, the whoever. The whoever. And that's the gospel, right? Whoever. The gospel is for whoever, which is why this is a necessary conversation, because the gospel and the message of Jesus and the church isn't just for one group of people. It's not just for one race or one gender or one ethnicity. It is for whoever. I'm getting fired up, and I'm supposed to be asking questions. Yeah. So let me finish reading. Let me finish reading. Paul said this: I didn't take on their way of life, but I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world, and I tried to experience things from their point of view. Mm-hmm. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message, and I didn't just want to talk about it. This is the part.
Yeah.
I wanted to be in on it. And when Pastor Edwin, I want to be in on it. I want our church to be in on it, and I want you to help us with that. And I just wonder if maybe you can speak a little bit to what does it look like? How important is it for me to try to step into your world? Paul said, I wanted to experience things from their point of view. How important in overcoming racial inequality and injustice, how important is it for me to try to understand it from your perspective, experience it from your point of view?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I think everything really starts with, I love that verse. It's kind of one of my vision verses for my life, which is for us to be able to posture ourselves and to empathize with people by entering into their world.
Yeah.
And so one of the things I like to kind of equate it to is, I'm a man, my wife gave birth to our three kids. I will never be able to give birth.
That's right.
I am not biologically made up that way.
Right.
And so it's easy for me to be dismissive of her and her experiences, because it's like, okay, well, I'm not a woman, so I'll never experience that. So that's not really that important. But it's not until I'm actually in the delivery room and I'm holding her hand, and even though I may not be pushing out a child, I'm right there with her.
Hmm.
And so I can begin to feel to some degree what she feels.
Right.
Simply because of our connection. And I think that's what we're talking about when we're kind of speaking on how do we experience reconciliation. It has a lot to do with entering into the world of someone else. That's exactly what Jesus did.
Yeah.
The Bible talks about in John chapter 1 how he came and took on flesh and he dwelt among us. That in order for me to really be able to understand somebody's plight, I have to actually enter their life.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the biggest hurdles to why we're not able to see unity really kind of take place, is because we're oftentimes having these conversations over here as opposed to what we're doing right now.
Wow.
Like, let's come to the table.
Wow.
And have honest and genuine conversation and build relationships so that way you can gain my perspective, I can gain your perspective, and we can actually move forward.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, that is that analogy of giving birth, I think it's so great. I think that's a perfect analogy to try to step in. I'll never fully understand.
Sure.
I'll never fully get there.
Right.
But gosh, I want to try.
I want to be there with you.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And that's been lacking, I think, so much in culture. I think it's been lacking so much in Christianity. I think it's been lacking so much in church.
Yeah.
And I love that we're in a season, I believe, and I sense this in my spirit, that we're in a season where that's shifting. Are you seeing that?
Yeah,
it's
absolutely
shifting.
Yeah, I think this is different. You know, I've talked to a lot of different people in different generations. Some are older, some are younger. And the one thing that I keep hearing constantly, and I agree with it as well just because I see it, is all of the injustices that we see taking place, it's nothing new. This has been happening for years.
Right.
But this does feel different. And I think a lot of it has somewhat to do with the climate and culture that our world is in general, where due to the, you know, the coronavirus and all the tragedies that have happened there with so many who have lost their lives, you know, we've been sheltering in place to an extent. And so everything has kind of almost been shut down.
Wow.
To where now something as tragic as what happened with a Ahmaud Arbery or Breonna Taylor or George Floyd, it is literally in my face.
Yeah.
Like, I can't turn away from it. And so it forces me to have to deal with the reality of it. And I think that is part of the reason, not maybe the totality of it, but I think that's part of the reason why this is different.
Yeah.
It's because for the first time, we don't have any distractions. We don't have soccer games. We don't have all these different appointments.
It's true.
It's like, wait a minute, this is wrong.
Wow.
And it's been happening for the longest time. But I think for the first time, distractions have been removed.
Yeah.
Where we can't look at anything else except that. And so I think that's a major component of it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I know one of the words that you have used a lot when you've been preaching. I've listened to your sermons. In this season, you've talked a lot about empathy.
Yeah.
And one of the references you use is the story Jesus tells in Scripture of the Good Samaritan, which, you know, when you read that story, you might not recognize it right away, but it is racially charged.
Absolutely.
It is ethnically charged.
Absolutely.
And when you've taught through that, you talk about how Jesus holds up as the hero of the story.
Right.
This good Samaritan who really steps into the plight of someone who is very, very different than him.
Absolutely.
You know, vastly different. Talk a little bit about that. Talk about that level of empathy a little bit.
Yeah. I heard a quote from a very incredible pastor. His name is Eric Mason. He pastors a church in Philadelphia called Epiphany Church. Wrote a book that I would encourage everybody to get called Woke Church.
Okay.
And in it, he says how proximity breeds empathy, but distance breeds suspicion.
Wow.
Proximity
breeds
empathy, but distance breeds suspicion. And so the idea is the only way I can truly empathize with somebody is I have to get close enough to be able to feel their pain.
Yeah.
And so when you look at the story about the Good Samaritan, as we call it, the first two characters, it was a Jewish priest, it was a Levite, and the Bible says they both noticed a man and they passed by on the other side.
That's right.
So it wasn't that they weren't aware of the situation, they just chose to ignore it.
Wow.
Whereas the Samaritan,
that's good,
not only sees it, but the Bible says that his heart was filled with compassion. So compassion is that it's connected to the Greek word where we get our English word sympathy. Two words put together, it means to feel.
Yeah.
So it wasn't that he just saw this man in pain. He actually felt his pain, which then compelled him to now go do something about it. And so I think in order for us to really feel the pain of people, especially, you know, when we're talking about racial injustices, to feel the pain of people who have been victimized due to racism and inequity, I have to actually take a moment to hear them, to see them, to listen to them, to not come as if I have all the answers, but to be a student and to learn and to listen and just to take a moment just to say, this is somebody who's been created in the likeness and image of God.
Wow.
And they are being mistreated. I need to do something about this if I'm a follower of Christ.
Yes.
Like, I can't just sit here and just walk by, which right. was why it was such a profound story, because you had the Jewish priests and you had the Levites.
That's right.
They were just coming more than likely from the temple, doing religious work. But in them doing their religious work, they failed to do the most important work, which was not just loving God, but actually loving someone else. And I think when we talk about this, I think especially in America, we put a lot of emphasis, especially in, I think in the church and as believers, we put a lot of emphasis on our relationship with God.
Yep.
So I like to call it the vertical aspect.
Yes.
When we should, that's the most important relationship, but it doesn't stop there. It's meant to move from here to now here,
yeah.
which forms the shape of
that's
a cross.
That's exactly right. Yes, that's so
I think we oftentimes like to focus on one dynamic of the cross, which is the vertical. And God is like, no, don't just focus on the vertical.
Wow.
That should now flush out into how you love one another, which is why Jesus earlier in that passage said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right.
Because it's not just a vertical thing, but it's a horizontal thing.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. That's so good.
Yeah.
That's so good. You know, I knew I needed you to speak to us and to share with us. When I heard you tell a story to your church, then this would have been maybe a month or so ago. I heard you tell the story of sitting down with your three beautiful children and talking to them about the murder of George Floyd.
Yeah.
And let me tell you why that struck me so much is because you've got three kids.
Mm-hmm.
I've got three kids. We're on different ends of the starting line, okay? You're just kind of getting started with yours, and I'm kind of trying to wrap up with mine.
It's
all
right? Crazy in my house every day.
Every day.
Every day, all day.
Until they're teenagers,
pray
though,
for me.
I'll tell you that.
I heard teenage years are crazy.
They are crazy as well. And I remember, as you're telling this story, there's so much about you that I personally relate to. I three kids. We got about the same age span, age difference.
Yeah.
You're starting a church with three young kids. I started a church with when my kids were young, and a lot of similarities. And then you're telling this story about sitting your three kids down and talking to them about the murder of George Floyd.
Right.
And it dawned on me, I can't relate.
Right. Yeah.
I can't relate.
Yeah.
Honestly, it shook me a little bit. I'm just going to be honest with you. It rattled me a little bit. And honestly, it broke my heart a little bit that I was trying to understand, but it was hard for me to understand, hard for me to relate.
Right.
I wonder, would you just be willing to tell that story to our church?
Yeah.
And maybe help us know what is it like?
Yeah.
Because I can't relate to raising kids in a world that has racial inequality and injustice.
Absolutely. And I don't know if anybody noticed this, and I like to always joke sometimes to lighten it up. I'm black, you're white.
Yeah, let's call it out.
So I don't know if the viewers noticed that or not.
We should call it out. Right? Absolutely.
And so there is a systemic issue in our country that is causing so much of the dysfunction that we are currently seeing and that we've seen play out, not just in the past few years, but we're talking about for generations. I mean, the first slave ship landed right here in our area 400 years ago, right?
Yeah.
And so that now impacts everything that we even see happening today. And yes, there's been progress made, but it doesn't negate the fact that there's still issues that are happening. And so when Ahmaud Arbery was gunned down in, I believe, February, and it began to really hit airways around the early part of May. And then there was another tragedy that many, that kind of almost tragically, unfortunately, got lost in the shuffle, which was a young lady by the name of Breonna Taylor, who was murdered in her own apartment because the cops got it wrong. And that's not to say that, you know, all cops are bad. I know incredible cops.
Absolutely.
So that's not what I'm saying there. But then you also had George Floyd. We had conversations when Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor took place, but we had another conversation with them when George Floyd was murdered. And it was probably the most, if I could say, rawest conversation that we have had with them. My oldest is 7, so he is definitely comprehending things. Mm. My youngest, or our middle child, Aubrey, she'll be five. She's actually five today, June 28th. And she is five, but I promise you, it's like she's been here before. So she processes things. And so as we're telling them the story, and I'm like, hey, you know, guys, we want to sit down and talk to you guys about just some of the things that are happening. And make a long story short, you know, I kind of share it like, hey, because of your skin tone, because of how you look, unfortunately,
yeah,
people are going to look at you in a certain light and may be mean to you, and they may do some terrible things to you. You could even lose your life simply because of how you look. And so my five-year-old daughter was looking at me, and I could always see when she's processing things, and she said, so Daddy, you mean to tell me that somebody might kill us because of how we look? And I said, yes, princess.
Wow.
That's possible. And I wasn't even prepared for her response.
Wow.
It shook me like that,
yeah,
when we had that conversation. And that is the conversation that I, as a black man, so no matter, it doesn't matter that I'm a pastor.
Right.
It doesn't matter that I went to ODU and did undergrad there.
Sure.
It doesn't matter that I'm a husband. The reality is, on surface, I am a black man. My skin color is different than yours.
Yeah.
And so because of that, there have been things that have taken place in the past and it's still happening in the present and unfortunately will still happen in the future. So I have to have these conversations with my kids. I was racially profiled when I got my license and was early in college. And I wasn't even speeding. And wow, the cop came up to the car and was, you know, kind of, you know, banging against the car a little bit. And I'm like, man, I wasn't even speeding. Racially profiled. And so now I have to have these conversations with my son when he gets to be of age, like, hey, son, if you happen to get pulled over, this is how you need to respond. But also recognizing that they're incredible cops, but I need you to be, I'm giving you the reality of things. And I'm a believer. We're not posturing and parenting from a place of fear,
wow,
but a place of faith just with facts as well, that
yeah,
there is a problem in our country. And so I want to make sure that as a parent that I'm not instilling fear, but I'm helping you to have a true perspective of the reality of things. And so those are the type of conversations that I have to have.
Wow.
That, Aubrey, you might get mistreated in your school simply because of how you look. And this isn't just something that happens with us. I mean, I could tell you countless stories of so many others that have stories like mine and even more detailed than mine that would break your heart. But I think that's the dichotomy. And we got to be willing to own that and see that for what it is, because if we just keep ignoring it and just kind of saying like, oh, that's not true, then that continues to perpetuate the problem, and that will continue to lead to even more of the tragedies that we see with no change taking place.
Wow.
Yeah.
And I think it's so important, again, to follow the example of Paul in Scripture.
Yeah.
And to try, and I can't, but
yeah,
to try to step, imagine having a conversation like that with your kids.
Yeah.
Imagine it. And as much as there are things in me that just want to be like, well, should you have had that conversation? Did you need to? I don't understand.
Right.
I don't understand.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I do. Yeah. I appreciate you inviting us into that story.
Yeah.
I also appreciate the way that, and I've heard you do this repeatedly over and over again, the way that you've been very clear, not just to your kids, but to your church, to your circles of influence, that that there are phenomenal police officers and ones that you know personally.
Absolutely.
That we're grateful for.
Sure.
But it doesn't change. That doesn't negate the fact.
Yep.
That
it could be both and.
Absolutely.
Yep.
So good.
And I think we are in a culture that likes to say it's either or.
Absolutely.
Like, no. It can be both and. And so we got to be willing to look at it for what it is.
I think that's a hard position for a lot of us who are Christians.
Yeah.
To take a both and approach.
Yeah.
But I think it's a healthy, particularly
absolutely,
in this conversation.
Absolutely.
It's necessary.
We have to.
It's necessary.
Yeah.
One of the things I love about you, and I haven't pushed you to that point yet, is
yeah,
You're a passionate communicator.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm a passionate communicator, and but I mean, I think you and I ought to have a preach-off one day. I mean, just put us
I'm
on
in,
stage.
I'm in, man. Let me know. Come on.
And we just tag team back
tag
and
team
forth.
We can tag team it. Come
see
on.
See how it goes.
Yeah.
But I love having listened to you preach.
Sure.
I love how you've taken some of these cute little I'll call them Christian cliches.
Yeah, Christianese.
That's right. There's some right. of these little lines yeah. that particularly white people love to post on Facebook because it just makes us feel better to say it,
yeah,
right? For
yeah.
whatever reason. Yeah. And you've kind of tore them apart. You've
yeah.
kind of dismantled them.
Yeah.
And so I just want to go into a little speed round.
Yeah, come on.
Just for fun. We're having a good time.
Yeah,
I want to go into a little speed round. I'm just going to give you a few of them.
Yep.
I'm going to give you some of these cliches.
Yep.
I want you just to tear them apart. Explain to us why these are stupid things
sure.
for us to say. This
yeah.
is going to be fun. How about
yeah.
this one? You've heard this one.
Yeah.
Racism is a sin issue, not a skin issue.
Oh, man, I cringe every time I hear it. And I'll just be real. More than likely, those who say that are people who don't look like me.
Wow.
And so at its foundational principle, yes, it is a sin issue. I believe only Jesus can change the heart.
Yeah.
But what I also know is Jesus is not coming out of heaven to change these laws.
Wow.
He calls his people to be a part of that.
Yes.
So we have to deal with, like, there is some systemic things that are in our midst that have to be dealt with. And so racism is a sin issue, but it is also a skin issue. And so it is both and.
Yeah.
Martin Luther King, you know, he said, love is going to change the heart. Obviously, in the gospel, and Jesus is going to change the heart. But when laws get changed, it keeps me from getting hung.
Wow.
And so I think we gotta own it, and we gotta really deal with it. So yes, at its core, it is a sin issue. I believe that every wicked thing is a demonic attack. I've said it like this, that racism is a demonic attack on God's design.
Wow.
And when it plays out, we see it in the form of segregation. We see it in the form of Jim Crow.
Yeah.
We see it in the form of things that are taking place today, things like redlining, all those type of, like it manifests itself into systems. So God calls us to tear down the spiritual strongholds, but he also calls us to tear down those strongholds that have now manifested themselves into earthly systems.
Yes.
So it's both and.
Yes.
It's both and.
Love that.
Yeah.
Okay. How about this one? I'm not racist. I am I'm colorblind. I don't see color.
Right.
And when people say, I think they say it with the best of intentions.
Absolutely.
I don't see color.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
there is color.
Oh, it's color. Absolutely. I get the sentiment 100%. 100%. But you see color, which is why you traded in if you were around the era where there was black and white TVs and then upgraded to a color TV.
Come on, I don't want to watch black and white TV.
Nah. The football game is much more incredible.
That's true.
When you can see my Philadelphia Eagles.
Okay, here we go.
You know, but in all seriousness, like God made things to be colorful. And so I get the sentiment, I don't see color. And I think what that person is ultimately trying to say is I don't judge this person based upon their color.
Right.
And I agree with that, but I think the wording and the verbiage of that nullifies that intent. And so so I like to say it like, God is not color, we're not color blind, we're color blessed.
Wow.
So we see the color. We see how God has made people to look a certain shade. We see in Revelation 7 and Revelation 5, people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. That is a mosaic.
Yes.
And that's how God designed us. Yeah.
Wow.
So we see color.
Yes.
And we celebrate it.
Yes,
yeah.
To be celebrated. I love
Absolutely.
That. Okay, I give you one more. This one might be the punchiest of them.
I think I know what it is.
Of them all.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
In response to
right.
Black Lives Matter.
All lives.
We've seen
matter.
This a lot. All lives.
All lives matter.
All lives matter.
Yep.
So that's what I'm going to write. I'm going to write on my Facebook. Yes. All lives matter.
Right.
And,
right.
What is that really? What is that? Because again, I think we would 100% agree. All lives matter.
Sure. Absolutely. And it's true. All lives matter. And I think oftentimes when people hear the phrase Black Lives Matter, it is almost it's being interpreted. And I'll say like this. I think it's been interpreted by many white people as saying, well, are you saying that my life doesn't matter? It's
yeah.
like, no, that's not what this is about. your life matters. Everybody's life matters. The difference is those who look like me don't feel like theirs does. And so when we say Black Lives Matter, it is not to diminish your value. It's to help you to see that I too have value, because right now I'm being treated as if I don't. And that's when we say Black Lives Matter. It's because we live in a society where for 400 years, we have been treated, if you look like me, as somebody whose life doesn't matter. Treated as property. Treated as 3/5 of a person. And so that right there is not, it saying that is not an indictment on, you know, if you're a 45-year-old white mom or a white dad. It's not an indictment on your value. God made you who you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The difference is I'm being treated as if I have not been. And so Black Lives Matter is really, and some will say, oh, it's not about the organization. No. It's a statement. It is a biblical statement in the sense of we're saying that every single person has been created in the likeness and image of God. And so if there is a segment that is not being treated as one who's been made in the likeness and image of God, we need to focus our attention on that. Yes. So a perfect example of this is October, we know, is Breast Cancer Awareness Month. It would be disingenuous for us to say, well, all cancers matter. We know that all cancers matter, but this is a major issue.
Right.
And this is causing a lot of deaths in our country and in our world. This needs a lot of our attention.
Yes.
So we need to direct a lot of resources here so that way we can speak to this issue. And it's the same thing when we say Black Lives Matter.
Yeah. What a great analogy.
I hope that makes sense.
It definitely makes sense. And I appreciate that it is not a political statement.
Right.
And it is not a statement aligning with any particular group or movement,
right.
But it is. I love you said this. It's a biblical statement. And Jesus modeled it.
Absolutely.
when he told the story of the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost boy.
Absolutely.
He left the 99 to go after the one who needed it.
Right. Could you imagine all the other 99? Hey, Jesus, our lives matter.
That's exactly right.
It's like, yes, you do. But this one is experiencing something right now that you're not.
That's exactly
right. So I'm going
to
go over here and take care of this sheep that is in this position right now.
Oh, so good.
Yeah.
I think of it, you know, with my three kids. If I'm in a room and I'm in a room full of people, and two of my kids are there.
Yeah.
And one of them calls and says, Daddy, I need you.
Right.
I'm stopping what I'm doing and going for the one who needs.
Absolutely.
And that doesn't mean that my two kids don't matter, and that doesn't mean the rest of the room doesn't matter.
Right.
But in that moment when there's a need with the one,
we got to go take care of our family member.
Black lives matter.
Black lives matter. And I appreciate you saying that, because I think that's a statement that a lot of times and a lot of different white pastors and leaders in churches and Christians, I think in general, it's kind of muddy, and it's like, no, it's not politics. At its core, it's about love. This is us loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And if we kind of turn a blind eye to this, then I think we're out of step with the gospel.
Wow.
And you see that constantly throughout the course of Scripture. Peter was opposed and rebuked by Paul, because at one point Peter was, for lack of better words, he was hanging out with the Gentile believers,
which represents
anybody who's not Jewish in nature. And the minute there was a group of Jewish people that came, and Peter all of a sudden backed away from the table, like, I'm not hanging out with them anymore. I'm going to hang with you guys. And Paul was like, hold on, man, that's out of step with the gospel. Because Jesus didn't come to build up more walls or to focus on, you know, or to show impartiality. No. He came to tear down these walls.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
So I appreciate you.
I appreciate you. This is so helpful, I think. And again, to take the posture of a learner, and that's what I want to challenge our church in these moments, to listen and to learn and to receive. But then I think it's got to turn to action.
Absolutely.
And so I wonder, you know, practically, you know, and like your church, our church is planted here,
right?
But now we've grown to all over the world, like yours has, because of quarantine and online, and people joining us from everywhere and from every walk of life and from every background. And I wonder, where do we go from here?
Yeah.
Like practically,
yeah.
God's speaking to our hearts, undoubtedly.
Right.
We're receiving, we're learning, we're listening.
Yeah.
How do we make a difference?
I think it starts by us being very intentional. We have to intentionally connect, and this is what I would encourage, I encourage our church to do this. We call our church the Bridge Church because we believe that Jesus, as the bridge, he connects or he reconciles us to God, but he also reconciles us to one another.
Yeah.
So he is the bridge that bridges those gaps across ethnic lines, racial lines, gender lines, generational lines, so that way we could be the people of God. And so, but that takes intentionality. So I have to be intentional to build relationships with people who don't look like me.
Wow.
Right? So just to be transparent, part of the reason why I even reached out to you 6 years ago was because I wanted to be intentional with reaching out to pastors and leaders who did not just look like me.
Wow.
That in order for me to be able to become who God has called me to be, and for me to be able to minister across different landscapes and different aspects of the kingdom, like I got to be able to build relationships with people. And I got to model this for my church.
Wow.
And so I can't tell my church, like, hey, look, you, if you guys have, you know, all black friends, then, you know, you're there's going to be some blind spots if I'm not living that out myself.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And so I've tried my best, and still to this day, not that it's perfect, but I'm still trying to make sure I'm being intentional with building relationships with people who don't look like me, in the kingdom especially, who may not preach the same as me,
sure.
You know, if it's other preachers. But really just kind of saying, like, hey, I want to get lunch with you, man, and like just get to know you, you know, and let's meet up for some coffee. Let's meet up for Panera. I love Panera. That's why I do a lot of my work, just because I love to be around so many different people.
Yeah.
And so I think it requires intentional effort on our front. And so some may be kind of watching this right now. You're like, but you know, Pastor, I don't have any friends that look different than me. And so I believe that if we would posture ourselves and ask God, would you show me those relationships and show me some people? Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a friend, you know, but asking God to open up the doors to be able to build those intentional relationships.
Yeah.
I say building bridges, asking God, would you open up the door so I can build more bridges with people who are different than me?
Wow.
And I think that's when we really begin to move the ball down the field and begin to move the needle. It's because we've taken an intentional step in that area.
I love that.
Yeah.
And I think being intentional in those relationships,
yeah,
but also being intentional in what we're doing today.
Absolutely.
Which is conversation,
yeah.
Learning,
yeah.
Listening, and then working it out to apply
right.
it.
Right.
I want to end with this, and time flies when you're having fun, but you've been preaching this series of messages at your church called Watch the Throne.
Right.
Beautiful, beautiful concept, really pointing to what heaven is like.
Right.
And I love that when we get a picture of heaven,
right.
Racism doesn't exist.
Right.
There is no racism in heaven.
Right.
But there are different races.
Yeah.
And you actually have taught this in a brilliant way, and you pointed to John, who God gave a vision of heaven.
Yep.
And I just want to end with this picture for our church. I think it's a beautiful image to end on. This is what John saw in a vision that God gave him of heaven. And he wrote about it, and he said this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They're all standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice." With unity, don't miss that, with unity, they cried out together, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
Yeah, yeah.
I just think that image of
absolutely
of unity in heaven gives us a goal
absolutely
to fight for here on earth.
Absolutely. I believe that 100%. And I hope the series has blessed you. I hope it's been encouraging.
It has.
But the whole genesis of that series was, it is, because we're still in it now, is looking at Revelation 7 and 9 and thinking and believing that what eternity will be like should impact and influence how we are in the now.
Come on.
And so when we get a picture of eternity, when Jesus says, I want you to pray like this, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," our desire really should be, God, help us to cultivate a an appetizer, if you will, of what heaven will be like.
Wow.
Right? And so, and even before we get the reconciliation, there has to be things that are wrong that are made right. So that speaks of God's righteousness or his justice.
Yes.
And a lot of times what happens is we'll move the reconciliation without first dealing with what's been wrong.
Wow.
And in the kingdom, things that are made that were wrong have been made right. And things that were divided have now been made one. So I say like this, that God's desire is that things that were wrong would be made right, and that people who were divided would be made one.
Come on.
Like, that's God's desire.
Beautiful.
And so when we see the injustices that we see taking place, like, this is not the time for me to be silent.
Right.
Like, I got to say something.
Right.
And even if I mess it up, fine, that's cool. Like, hey, but use your voice.
Yes.
Like, let God take care of cleaning it all up. But don't be silent right now. And then also realizing, like, God's desire is for reconciliation. Like Jesus died on the cross, vertical beam, horizontal beam, to make us one. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus made the two groups, meaning Jews and Gentiles, which was all this racial tension and ethnic hostility. And he took the two groups and he made them one. And so God didn't just make enemies friends, he made enemies family. And that's the desire, that the church should model this.
Yes.
In every way possible. And I think we're in a time right now where I believe that God is doing, I think, very similar to how Jesus came into the temple and he cleaned the temple out. He was flipping tables. And he says, you guys have made this a den of robbers, but didn't you know, and didn't you read that my house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, right? We'll speed over the all nations part.
That's right.
All people groups,
good.
All ethnic groups. And so I think what Jesus is wanting to do during this time is he's saying, I want to clean my church up so that way my church can be a picture to the world. This is what justice looks like. This is what righteousness looks like. This is what reconciliation looks like. It's not perfect, warts and all, but this is a picture of what love, unity, harmony, justice, this is what it looks like when we look at the church. And I believe that as the church, if we would come into agreement with what God has called us to do, we'll begin to change things.
Wow. Wow. Well, yeah. I know it's the heart of our church to step into that.
Yeah.
To step into that whoever of the gospel, and to step into what Jesus has been doing for the last 2,000 plus years, which is tearing down walls between us and others, and tearing down walls between us and our Heavenly Father. Pastor Edwin, I'm grateful for your voice. Thank you for speaking into us, and for all of us today. I believe God's given us a message that he's going to use,
right?
Not just to change us,
absolutely,
but to change the world around us. Come on, would you bow your heads right now? Yeah. Would you close your eyes? Would you open your heart now to receive the word of God? Father, we thank you. We thank you today that you've spoken, that you've given us a vision of how we can make a difference with our lives, a vision of what heaven will be like and how we can experience a little of that here on the earth. I pray that our hearts would just beat fast so in such a way that it reflects the gospel for whoever.
Man, I hope you were encouraged by that conversation. I pray that God stirred something on the inside of you. The past few weeks, as we've talked about, we've been in this series called Watch the Throne, and I think this conversation really it captures the essence of what this series is all about. And why do we have conversations like this? Some of you guys may be asking this. Because as followers of Jesus, we are called to be ambassadors. We're called to be vocal. We're called to not to sit on the sideline, but we're called to be bridge builders. That's why our church is called the Bridge Church, because this is what God has called us to do. Here's what the Bible actually says about this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. And we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, this scripture is so profound because it pushes us to lean into the calling that God has for our life. And the calling that God has for our life is to be bridge builders. It's to be people who are part of the reconciliation that God wants to bring forth that he ultimately began through Jesus. This conversation that you just saw, it doesn't mark the end of this. It may mark the end of this series, but it doesn't mark the end of the conversation. It doesn't mark the end of what God has ultimately called us to do. It's really a continuation of what God has called us to do as a church and ultimately as his people. I want you to know that today, God has called us to be a church that builds bridges. He calls us to be a people that's committed to seeing justice take place the way he intended. He's called us to be committed to raising our voices against the demonic spirits that bring about racism and inequity and oppression and bigotry. God has called us as his people to make a difference. He's called us to be reconcilers. And some of you guys are watching this today, and I believe that over the past 4 to 5 weeks, as you have heard this message series, you've heard God stirring something in your soul. God has been speaking to you about what it is that he's calling you to do. And my prayer for you today is that you would lean into that. My prayer today is that you would no longer run away from the call of God on your life, but that you would lean into the call of God on your life. And for some, you're watching this today, and you've never said yes to Jesus. You never gave him your life. You never experienced his love. You never experienced his forgiveness for your past, present, and even future sins. And the Bible talks about this, that Jesus came to reconcile us back to God the Father. And some of you today, you're far from God. You're not in a relationship with God. But Jesus says, today is the day of your new beginning. Today is the day where you can begin again. Today is the day where all of your sins, past, present, and future, can be atoned for. They can be wiped away. And it all starts with you saying yes to him. So I'm just going to ask us, just with heads bowed and eyes closed, if this is you today and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus and I want to receive his forgiveness of my sins. I want to be reconciled back to God today. Would you say these words after me? Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day to give me life and life more abundantly. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray, amen. And I want you to know, family, if you prayed that prayer and you said yes to Jesus, you've made the greatest decision that you will ever make. And we, as your online and even in-person family, when that happens, we celebrate with you. We make noise for you if you said yes to Jesus today. Man, you have made the greatest decision that you will ever make. And as a church family, we want to connect with you. We want to essentially build a bridge with you. We want to help you walk out the calling of God and the purpose of God for your life. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. If you prayed that prayer, I need you to text I decided to 94,000. If you could text I decided to 94,000, because we want to follow up with you about some next steps as to how you can grow and how you can become everything that God has called you to be. I want you to know that God has called you to be a reconciler, that God has called you to be a bridge builder. So what are we going to do, church family? We've heard it over the past 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to watch the throne, because at the throne of Jesus, we see a picture of perfect righteousness. At the throne of Jesus, we see a picture of perfect reconciliation. At the throne of Jesus, we see that no matter in the midst of racism, injustices, bigotry, white supremacy, that in the end, Jesus wins. Not racism, but Jesus wins.